Hallelujah. Well, we were talking, the talk's been on difficult things and so forth. And I've never run into anything like that, but I'm glad that some of you are going through it. I got my two books here because, you know, someday I'm going to transfer everything into one book or something, but I don't know. I got three or four books that I write stuff in. But there was a, I don't know if you heard this old story, but there was a mother that woke up her son. She said, "Son, it's time to get up, go to work." "Oh," he said, "I wanna." "Well," he said, "yes, you got to get up." "No, I don't want to." "Yes, yes, 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 you have to get up, to get up and go." And he said, "Well, why? Why do I have to do that?" He said, "Well," he said, "none of the people like me and everything is bad and so forth." You know, he was going through it. He said, "Well, the first reason is you're 42 years old and the second is you're the pastor." But anyway. Hallelujah. You know, we should, instead of, most Christians are looking like they're struggling and striving and trying to get to heaven. We should really look like we've just come from there. Hallelujah. I told this to the, I speak every morning at 7:30 to the staff up there, and they're all kind of, you know, trying to get their first drink of coffee. And so, so I told them that, and they all still sat there, you know, they couldn't catch up to it, I guess, you know. And, but anyway, should I say it again? Praise the Lord. We, I'm kind of convinced that Satan is not trying to keep us out of heaven. He's trying to keep heaven out of us. Anybody here? Is that all right? Should I say it again? I'm not so sure that Satan is trying to keep us out of heaven. I think he's trying to keep heaven out of us. Hallelujah. Well, praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm so glad grace is not a doctrine, but it's a person. Hallelujah. A lot of people look at it as a doctrine. You know, when John was talking about it in the book of John, the first chapter, he said the law was given by Moses. Actually, Hebrews, the second chapter, says that the law was given by angels to Moses. But that's a whole long story. I don't want to get into that this morning. I haven't got enough time. But anyway, the law was given by Moses. It was Moses said, "Here's the law." But then it says, "Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." They came with him. Now, when the law was given, the Israelites they said, "We are capable, God, We are capable of doing everything that you tell us to do. Don't we say that? We are capable of doing it all. We'll do it. Just tell us what to do and we'll do it. And so he said, okay. Come on up here, Moses. And let's give them some laws. He wrote the Ten Commandments down on tables of stone, and then he spoke the rest of the laws. And then he came down off the mountain, and 3,000 people died. And then Jesus came. And then he ascended to heaven and he sent the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes, which was the second Pentecost, the Jews say that the first Pentecost was Sinai, the second Pentecost was Mount Zion, and at the second Pentecost, 3,000 people were saved. Hallelujah! No wonder Paul said that it was the law of sin and death. It's quiet in here. You've read that, haven't you? You know, when Audrey was reading, Audrey, okay. When she was reading the scripture she read from Isaiah 54, I was wanting to, I couldn't remember where that scripture was found. And when you got up to read it, I thought, she's going to preach my message. But anyway, anyway, she found it for me. And I just want you to listen to this. The Lord said, "For a brief moment, I abandoned you. With deep compassion, I will bring you back. In a surge of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment. But with everlasting kindness, I will have compassion on you." One translation says, when I did my strange act, when he's talking about this judgment. To me, this is like the days of Noah when I swore that the waters of Noah would never again cover the earth. That's the covenant that God made with Noah. And we still see that rainbow. So now I've sworn not to be angry with you, never to rebuke you again. Though the mountains be shaken, the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken. Nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. And he put all of his anger, all of his judgment, all of his condemnation, all of that that he had, he placed it upon his son on the cross. And Jesus bore it all. Jesus bore it all. All to him I owe. And Jesus took it. And then, and only Jesus could bear it because he was sinless, he was pure, had to fall on a pure lamb. John looked at him and he said, "Hey, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Now, he didn't say that takes away the sins. He said the sin. So he's talking about the original sin that Adam did. He's not talking about all those sins that you and I can think up to do. Talking about the original, the sin of the world. And Jesus died for the sin of the whole world. So that's why I can be free of my sin. And that's why I can overcome my sins. Praise the Lord. Because you see, it was, salvation is an absolute, glorious, wonderful, new life. He had to do something new in me. Hallelujah. And he didn't just come to gloss over my badness. He came to eradicate it, came to deal with it, came to ruthlessly deal with that old man. And he said, there's only one way I can deal with that guy, and that's to kill him. And bring forth a new life. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. He's a new creature. All things have passed away, and all things better be new. For all things are new. They should be new. But we stand up here and whine and moan and carry on about how terrible things are, and how we just are struggling and hurting, and we're just, and I'm guilty of all that, instead of realizing I've been made a new creation. Hallelujah. Amen. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because He first loved me. Hallelujah. Let's sing it. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because He first loved me. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I of Jesus, because He first loved me. One of the amazing things I've noticed is that the people who are the most conscious of their sins are the Christians who are supposed to be forgiven. How come we're always talking about our sins and talking about it? Huh? Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love to talk about my sin, my failures, my frustrations, all the things that are going wrong, and I'm bad, and oh, how I love Jesus. Let's talk about Jesus. The King of Kings is He. Amen? Hallelujah. 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 Well, I suppose I should say something here pretty soon. We're not human beings having a spiritual experience. We are spiritual beings having a human experience. Amen? And that's our biggest problem. We think we're, you know, we think that we're human, but we're kind of spiritual. Oh, yeah, but I'm so human, but I'm kind of spiritual. No. You see, the Lord turned the tables on us. You see, when man fell, he got inverted. And he became body, soul, and spirit. But when Christ comes in, we become converted and we become spirit, soul, and body. He turns us right side up. We've been going around on our heads, you know, turned upside down all the time. He comes in and He converts us. Hallelujah. And we become spirit conscious instead of body conscious. Hallelujah. That's why... Well, I'm getting mixed up here because I'm preaching, you know, three times a day and, you know, so forth. So I can't remember what I said and what I hadn't said. So I was talking to the people up there this morning about rest, and I was telling them, you know, that, and I only have about 20 minutes in the morning to speak. And then they all come late, so they, you know, they kill my time. But I take it anyway. But anyway, and then it's breakfast. But anyway, I was, what did I start out to say now? Oh yeah, rest. I was telling them that that when God finished creation, the scripture says on the seventh day He rested. Now I said He didn't rest because He was tired. He didn't rest because He was worn out from all that work He'd done. He rested because He was done. Hallelujah. Okay. He was through. He was finished. He said, it's all good, it's all, you know, and so he rested. And He provided a day of rest for us, and then He wanted to see the people move into it, and they refused. They kept working, kept busy, and kept doing it. And finally He said, they'll not enter into My rest, in Hebrews 3. And So the Lord has provided rest for us. And it's not rest because we're tired. I wish it would be lots of times, but it's not rest because we're tired. It's rest because Jesus is through. It's resting in Him. He's done. He said, as He hung on the cross, He said, "It is finished." It's all done. Hallelujah. It's all been taken care of. Nothing can be added. Nothing can be taken away. It's a perfect redemption. Perfect salvation. Praise the Lord. And God the Father is eternally satisfied with what Jesus did. Nothing that you or I do is going to take away from it. Nothing that you or I do is going to add to it. It's done. Praise the Lord. So quit working so hard. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I remember when I was saved when I was 4 and a half, and all those years of growing up, every time a preacher came in, I got saved over again. I got saved lots of times. But anyway, because I was always a sinner, such a big sinner. Never knew, never realized, never understood that what Jesus did was for me, and that my sins, amen, were forgiven. Till I got into Bible school, and I had a Bible school teacher there that taught me the security of the believer. And then I began to understand that I was secure in Christ. I never once in my whole life read enough chapters in the Bible for that day. Because if I read 4 chapters, that little voice inside of me, called conscience or whatever they call that thing, that little voice said, "Joe over there read 6. How come you didn't read 6? If I prayed an hour, that little voice said, "Joe over there prayed 2 hours. What's the matter with you? Where's your spirituality?" You hearing me? No matter what I did, I never did enough. And I always imagined a God who was a little bit miffed at me. "What's that kid doing now? Why doesn't he straighten up? What's the matter with him? Why does he act like that?" Instead of a loving Father who said, "I don't see what he's doing. I don't see that. I see Jesus. I see all that my son did for him. And I see him as righteous." You see, righteousness is a gift as well. Oh, righteousness is a gift as well. Hallelujah. And all of our own righteousnesses are as What did that old prophet say? He said, keep working at it. He said, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Actually, in the original translation, it's they are like bloody menstrual cloths. We're all adults here. That's what it's saying. That's what they're like. And I'm afraid that that's what the church is operating like, much of it today. She can't reproduce because she's got some problems. She's trying to reproduce through her problems. And it doesn't work. And we need to recognize that we have our righteousness. Our righteousness comes from the gift of righteousness that the Lord gives us. All of our own righteousnesses, all of our own, like filthy rags, do any good? Everything that we do, wow. Wow, wow, wow. We want to work at so much of the stuff in our lives, try to keep it in operation, keep it going, keep things working. Don't we? And the Lord wants us just to know that He's taken care of it. He's done it. He's worked it out in our lives. And we can rest in Him and rest in His finished work. We can know that we can walk free of condemnation. There is therefore, Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation. What part of no don't we get? Therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And of course we always take that scripture and we always say, well, we're walking after the flesh. That's why we don't have freedom of condemnation. But that's not what it's saying. It's saying who walk not after that way, but walk after the Spirit. You're walking after the Spirit. So therefore, you can be free of condemnation. Hallelujah. Grace. Grace, grace. God's grace. Hallelujah. What a wonderful thing. And Jesus is the message. Jesus. All we have to do is speak Jesus. We have a prayer meeting at our house on Thursday or Wednesday nights. And we have some people that come over, and there's a gal that was in jail. My sister ministered to her, and she got saved in jail and came to the Lord. She's from Alaska, Indian gal from Alaska, and she was in on several DUIs. She had a rough time, and now we find that the Lord has transformed her life, saved her, changed absolutely. But she's having a rough time because her husband, who was supposedly a Christian, got mad at her the last DUI she had. He wants nothing to do with her, has divorced her. They have two sons, and he's just mad. And she's having a rough time with that, because she's having a rough time not coming under condemnation, thinking that she brought it on. And, you know, in a way she did, but the Lord isn't condemning her. The Lord wants to free her, wants to liberate her, and she's struggling to get free of that condemnation that's heaped upon her, and that he heaps on her, and that people heap upon her, and come into that place where she can be at rest and at peace in the Lord, and be in liberty and freedom, and just to be free of that. And oh, how we need to recognize the freedom of the Lord. Gotta go. Oh, no. In Minneapolis? Oh. Okay. Bless you. What's your sister's name? Kathleen. Okay. Okay. Oh, praise the Lord. Yes. Oh, good. Yes. Yes, Lord. Yes, yes, yes. Oh. Situation, Lord. Praise the Lord. Yes. Amen. Amen. Bless you and bless them and bless your mom as well. We know that at her age she's has some rough things to face. Somebody got up, I guess you just got up and said, we're facing rough times. We are. But, you know, we don't want to allow our circumstances to dictate our theology. Okay? See, you see, when a tragedy like this happens, so often we think, oh, God, or oh, the devil, or oh, this, or oh, that, and we go on and on and on, and we try to figure it out. Can't figure it out. Just trust God. Amen. Hallelujah. And allow Him to work, and allow Him to do what he needs to do. And in an accident like this, it's just, there's no answer. Somebody's always wanting to come up with an answer and figure it out and go through it and try to, there's no answer to so many of these things. It's like this lady I was telling you about just a couple minutes ago, she wants an answer. You know, I said, listen, there's no answer. I can't give you an answer of why your husband has suddenly turned to be a devil, which is what he has. But I said, he just opened his life to that, and he's just, you know, and now he's got a girlfriend, and it just goes on that stuff. But anyway, the Lord is the answer. Christ is the answer. Not He has the answer, but He is the answer in our lives. Praise the Lord. And so we can put our trust in him and we can stand firm saying, I absolutely believe that God is good. Amen. Even in the midst of tragedy, God is good. Amen. God loves us. God is love. He reaches out to us. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. There's so many times when we look and we say, I don't know. So many times people have come to me when I was pastoring and they'd say, what about this? I just have to say, I'm sorry, I don't know. I don't have an answer. If I had the answer, then I'd be God. But God's the answer. God has the answer. He knows. Amen. And I don't know why this young man was killed. But God knows. Amen. And we'll trust in him and believe him. Praise the Lord. So, grace. I know absolutely that God's grace is sufficient for this situation. How about that? His grace is always sufficient in every situation, in everything that we face. His grace is sufficient. Amen. I was driving up here. Just a little thing. I was coming up here a while back, and I'd had a problem around my side here for about 6 months, and a lot of pain and so forth. And I said, man, I don't know whether I can drive up there or not. And I got in the car, and I got behind the steering wheel, and I said, I think it's going to be all right. And the Lord spoke to me, and he said, my grace is sufficient for you. And I said, ah, yes, I hear you, Lord. And it was, and it is. Amen? It's just a little thing, though. You know, I mean, these other things are gigantic, big things. But his grace is sufficient. Hallelujah. And his grace is going to be sufficient for Steve and Candy and for all the situation there. And don't try to figure it out. Yeah. Just encourage, just bless, just thank God, and just believe that God is God, and he's not about to fail along the way. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm going to quit here in a minute. It's just... Hallelujah. I got a bunch of stuff written down, but I'm not going. I just want to look and see what I got here. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Something for you to think about. Scripture says that Jesus, when he was 12, went home, And, you know, after he was in the temple there and so forth, his mother took him home and dad and it says that he grew in favor and stature with God and man. And we need to look and expect and believe that the favor of God is upon us. And we need to grow in that favor. Hallelujah. And so much of the church, so many people today in the church don't seem to acknowledge that. They have the idea that somehow God is they don't quite have his favor. They asked me to preach at at our church, the church that we attend in Becker, last Sunday. It was Father's Day, and the pastor said, "I want you to tell." I'd been talking some about the childhood I had and so forth, and he said, "I want you to talk a little bit about some of that." And I did, but what the one thing I said. Is I said, you know, dads, I said, for many years I preached on Father's Day and I always got after the dads. So, dads, you gotta straighten up, you gotta lead your family, you gotta read the Bible more, you gotta do this, you gotta do that, you know. And I said, and then I realized that kids weren't looking for perfect parents. They were just looking for parents. They were just looking for parents that loved them. Parents said, you know, are you hearing me? Dads, just love your kids and love your grandkids and love your wife and just, you know, just live. Just live. But we try to make a religion out of everything. Huh? Try to make a religion out of being, you know, Father's Day or being a father and I was telling them about my dad. I said, he was far from perfect, but he was a good dad. But man, you know, sometimes he was an ornery old cuss, but he was a good dad. He was good to me. Man, you know, I could come home from school when I was 10 years old and grab the gun and go out in the woods and shoot partridges and, you know, and go fishing. He'd take me fishing and we'd do all kinds of things. So we just, you know, he just was good dad. And he was 80 years old and he said to me, just not a couple of years before he died, he said, you know, he said, I got to thinking, you know, I really felt bad that when you used to have to come home from school every day and with the old Swede saw and buck up enough wood for the night and for the next day. You know, he said, I got to really feeling bad. He said that you had to do that. Sometimes we'd get in a buzz saw and we'd saw it up. Boy, that was wonderful. But most of the time I'd have to, you know. And he said, you know, I really felt bad when I was thinking about that. And I said, don't feel bad, Dad. That was good for me. That was the best thing that could have happened to me. Taught me a little bit about work and taught me how to have some responsibility at the house and take care of things and do things right and get the wood in at night and stacked up and ready to go and chopped up You know, have those things taken care of. And he was a good dad. Good dad. Be a good dad. Have fun with your kids. Have fun with your grandkids. Have fun with, you know, just... Sometimes we even get religious over that stuff, don't we? Hallelujah. I had my two little grandsons. We have them every Sunday night when we're home. We have our grandsons. They stay overnight with us. One's 5 and one's 10. And they stay overnight with us and they sleep on a... We put a bed on the floor in our room because they like to sleep in our room, our bedroom. And so... We have them sleep there. And, you know, when they go to bed at night, they have to giggle. Why do kids have to giggle? But they have to giggle. You know, everything is funny. You know, they're tired and everything is funny. And everything. And I always read them like two or three stories before they go to sleep, before they go to bed. And then I said, now you get in bed. And they're always giggling and laughing. And finally, sometimes grandma has to get up and go and lay down by him, get him quieted down. But we just have so much fun with them. You hear that, everybody? She was talking about breakfast, and they said, "What do you want for?" She said, "What do you want for breakfast?" I said, "Ice cream cones." And they said, "No, you got to eat something good for you." Well, Grandma, when we're home, we eat what's good for us, but when we're at your house, we eat ice cream cones for breakfast. Guess what they got for breakfast? Hallelujah! You know. We get so religious. We get so, don't we? And we need to kind of begin to have fun. Let's get some fun back into our Christianity, and with our kids and all of that, and get to enjoying it. You know, I don't want to be a grouchy old man. Audrey, you got to say it loud.
What's that? And I said, well, that's a cemetery. Well, what's that? And I said, well, that's where he lives. And 2 weeks later, he bought his bicycle over and he was looking for a place to ride. And I said, well, there's lots of nice roads in the cemetery. I can't, Grandma.
I'm not dead yet. He was just starting school. He's 5 now, but he was just starting kindergarten, and he was out at my other son's place, and they were talking about kids in school, and he said, "Oh, that one kid." He said, "He's so dumb. He doesn't even know that 8 and 8 make 4." So he was pretty. That kid was pretty dumb. Well, I'm going to quit. The Lord bless you. Praise the Lord. Trust we had some fun, some good times. I used to preach, but I don't anymore. Somebody going to come up here and talk?